thank you for being here today as we open God's Word to the 5th chapter of Luke and the 6th chapter of Isaiah. Have you ever seen those signs that say, before you dig, dial 811? It's a good thing to do. No, I don't have a story to tell. I just would suggest doing that because you never know what's down there. There may be a cable line. There may be a gas line. There may be an electrical line. So it's good to call 811 before you dig. But in the nation of Israel, you don't call 811. You call the Department of Archaeology. Because before you dig in Israel, you need to make sure that the oldest synagogue ever discovered in the world is not lying a few feet beneath the surface. And that is exactly what happened a few years ago. It was around 2008. There was a group that had a grand idea of building a hotel on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and people could come for retreats, and people could come to study, people could come to learn more about the Bible. They called the Department of Archaeology, and they did a quick survey, and they said, you're not going to dig here. You're not going to build your hotel here, because what they discovered changed biblical interpretation and validated much of the gospel story, because they did uncover the oldest synagogue that had ever been discovered in Israel and the oldest image of a temple menorah in recorded history. And rather than a hotel, what has developed over that site in ancient Magdala is a spiritual retreat center that has been called the most unique spiritual retreat center in the world. Their vision is to become a premier catalyst for worldwide renewal and reconciliation. And some of you have had the privilege of going to that retreat center, and you will recognize the name Duc in Altum, which is Latin for launch into the deep. For it was here on the shore of the Sea of Galilee that the story Louis read for us from the 5th chapter of Luke took place. Now, Luke uses the word Gennesaret, but that's another word for Galilee. It was close to this place when Jesus used the boat of Simon Peter to proclaim the word of God, and then he told Simon Peter to launch out into the deep. And when he did, there was the miraculous catch of fish and the most profound spiritual experience of his life, a spiritual experience that literally would change the world. People come to Duc in Altum to launch into the deep because they recognize that Jesus is calling us just as he did Simon Peter, not to stand on the shore, not to be satisfied to wade in the shallow water, but to launch into the deep. Now, for those of you that went on our last two trips to the Holy Land, you remember going there. When we went this last time, it was a functioning retreat center, but when we went the first time a few years ago, it had not even opened to the public. But we have a phenomenal Israeli guide by the name of Jaya, and he said, this is the place you need to see, and he pulled his strings, and we were able to go into Duc in Altum, and we were able to learn about this amazing discovery. And you know the thing I remember? I know some of you are here who were on that trip. You remember Father Kelly? We met one of the priests who was the director, one of the directors of Duck and Altum, and Father Kelly stood there and he talked to us with a tremendous amount of passion, and he said, "This is what you need to do." He said, "I want you to go back to North Carolina, and I want you to get a group of people together, and I want you to come over here and spend a month, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months, and I want you to experience what it is to launch into the deep, and I want you to get your hands dirty as you actually dig into the soil, and you become a part of an archaeological dig. You become a part of archaeological discovery." I still get excited even thinking about it. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? Okay, young people, you ready for the ultimate youth trip? You ready for an experience that would change your life? Well, let me know if you're interested. But I want us to stop for a minute, all of us, this morning. And I want us to see if we can hear the call of Jesus as if we're hearing it for the very first time, to launch out into the deep water, because when we do, our life will never be the same. In this passage that Louis read from the fifth chapter of Luke, it's an interesting passage. It follows on the heels of the conclusion of the fourth chapter, when Jesus had been traveling all around Galilee and he had been teaching in the synagogues. Well, the closest town to Capernaum, and that's where the fourth chapter is centered, the conclusion of the fourth chapter, is Magdala. And so when they discovered this synagogue, they knew without a doubt that Jesus had been there, that Jesus had taught in that synagogue. And there were so many people who were eager to hear the word of God that here is Jesus and he's on the shore of the sea, and there's so many people that want to hear the word that he sees two boats, and one of the boats belongs to Simon Peter. And he said, "Look, I'm going to borrow your boat." And he gets into the boat and they cast off from shore just a few feet, just so there's some distance. And then, like a good rabbi, he sits down in the boat and he proclaims the word of God. Don't you wish that you had been there? But I want to tell you the amazing thing to me about this. And I know a lot of you studied this morning in Sunday school. Isn't it interesting that we don't know anything that Jesus said? Nothing is recorded of his word. We know he proclaimed the word of God, but what did he say? We don't know. What was the reaction of all of those people? We don't know. Kind of like Sunday morning. What did he say? I don't know. What do you think of it? I don't know. What's for lunch? The interesting thing is not what happened when he proclaimed the word of God, but it's what happened next. He turns to Simon Peter and he says, "Let's go fishing. Launch out into the deep." Now, I want you to understand something. Simon Peter was a professional fisherman. Simon Peter grew up on the water. He had a home in Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. That's what he did for a living. Simon Peter knew everything there was to know about fishing. Let's be honest, Jesus didn't know anything about fishing. Jesus was from the hill country. He grew up in Nazareth. A lot of you have been to Nazareth. There's no water around Nazareth. There's only a well. Jesus didn't know anything about fishing. It'd be like me if I ever had the opportunity to go fishing with Johnny Rhodes and I try giving him some advice. Or if I went fishing with Hubert Olive, or if I went fishing with Sterling Wall and I said, "No, wait, we don't need to do it that way, we need to do it this way." I can only imagine what they would say to me. And I can only imagine what Simon Peter said to Jesus. Again, his words are not recorded, and that's good, or Louis could not have read them to us this morning. They not only had been fishing all night and didn't catch anything, they fished at night so they would have the fish first thing in the morning when people came to market. But there's another part of this story is that they were in the midst of an economic disaster. The oppressive taxation of the Romans was to the point that they were broken. Every fish that came out of the Sea of Galilee was taxed. And if they didn't bring anything home, they didn't have food to put on the table. These were desperate times. And so they were dealing with all of that. They'd been up there all night, and here's this preacher man from the high country saying, "Why don't we go fishing? Let's go out there in the deep water." And Simon Peter, and maybe it was because, I want you to notice this. If you look back in the fourth chapter, you have that experience in Capernaum, where after Jesus taught in the synagogue, they went to the home of Simon Peter. You remember that? And many of you have been to Capernaum. You remember they have discovered the home of Simon Peter, and they went to the home of Simon Peter, and what did he find? He found Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and she was sick. She was very sick. And what did Jesus do? Remember the story? He healed her. So Simon Peter, number one, he not only knew Jesus, he had heard him teach. Jesus had been a guest in his house, and Jesus had performed a miracle. Maybe that was the only reason that Simon Peter said, "But nevertheless, if you insist, we'll go fishing." And you know what happened? There were so many fish. A miraculous catch of fish. The nets started to break. And Simon Peter was also breaking. And for the very first time, he saw Jesus. He saw only Jesus. He turned his eyes upon Jesus. And he was so overwhelmed by this powerful transformational experience that he said, "Get away from me, because I am a sinful man and I don't have any right to be in your presence." That's not unlike what happened to Isaiah in the sixth chapter in this great story of his calling. You see, Isaiah was already an established prophet. Because, Louis, I want you to help me out here. You read that scripture a minute ago. What you read to us was the calling of Isaiah. Now, the calling of Jeremiah is in the first chapter of that book. The calling of Ezekiel is in the first chapter of that book. The calling of Amos is in the first chapter, but the calling of Isaiah is what? Sixth chapter. You ever thought about that? Six chapters later, he receives his calling. And he goes into the temple. Now, Isaiah knew his way around the temple. I mean, this guy had been around for a long time. He was established. Everybody liked Isaiah. So he knew his way around that temple like I know my way around this church. I mean, I can come in here late at night and there are not any lights on, and if I wanted to, I could walk around without stumbling because I know what's here, but I don't like to do that. It's kind of spooky at night. But I know my way around the church. I love the fact that our children know their way around the church, that this is their home, and they love their church. Well, Isaiah was comfortable in the temple, but what happened was something that words simply cannot describe, because he goes into the temple and over the altar of the temple, you see there are these carved figures. There are these the seraphim. There are these angelic creatures, and they're actually carved figures over the altar. And this is more fantastic than a movie that you might watch. Suddenly, those creatures came to life. Each one of those creatures had six wings. And they started to fly all around the temple. And they started to proclaim, Kadosh! 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 You know what that means? Holy. 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 Which means different. God is not like us. God is holy. We're sinful. God is powerful. We're weak. God is the creator. We're the creation. And that wasn't just those creatures flying around. But suddenly there was shaking like an earthquake. And then the temple started to fill with smoke. And Isaiah was just overcome. He was overwhelmed. And he said, when I think your scripture said, woe is me, literally it means I am being destroyed. Like Simon Peter, he said, I'm not worthy to be here. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful person. I don't have any business being in the presence of a holy God. And it happened in the sixth chapter. I think it's interesting that Isaiah had already had some wonderful, profound moments. Let me share a couple of scriptures with you, and you'll recognize these. In the first chapter of Isaiah, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You recognize that? What about this scripture? He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Some of the most compelling words of Holy Scripture were uttered before Isaiah received his calling. And Simon Peter had witnessed a miracle from Jesus before he received his calling. I think it is interesting that it's only after they have this transformational, ethereal experience that they're called to go. An experience that's so great that you really can't put it into words, can you? You all remember Louis Armstrong, the great musician, Satchmo. Somebody asked him one day, a young reporter came up one day, he said, Mr. Armstrong, would you give me a definition of jazz? He looked at her and he said, honey, if you got to ask, you'll never know. If you got to ask. I want to ask you a question. I want you to ask where you are in this story this morning. Are you standing on the shore? Or are you ready to launch into the deep? Now, I want you to understand something. Standing on the shore is not a bad thing. In fact, that's where the majority of Christians who are active in churches, that's where they are. Eager to hear the word of God, people who listen to the words of Jesus, people who want to know more about the kingdom of God, that's good. I'd rather be standing on the shore listening to Jesus than I would be at home watching TV. And if that's where you want to be, that's okay. But as we stand on the shore, we need to realize that there is more. There's much more. There's so much more. For Jesus is calling us not to stand on that shore, but to launch out into the deep. Where do you want to be? Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Isaiah was a preacher. He was a prophet. But it was not until he launched into the deep that he could proclaim, "I have seen the Lord." The problem with standing on the shore is that there's so many distractions. You see, we have trouble on the shore keeping the main thing the main thing. We focus on so many different issues. We highlight differences. Misunderstandings multiply. We clash over personalities. We major on the minors. Our own agendas take precedent over God's agenda. Rather than building the body of Christ, we build what we think the church should look like. When I first became a pastor, and I was young and enthusiastic and idealistic and not very smart, I naively thought everybody in the church acted like a Christian. My first dose of reality came when we had a major conflict in our little congregation. I mean, there were harsh words, there were divisions, there were hurt feelings, and the issue was over whether we ought to include a Little League baseball team in our budget. This was a community team that for years had been supported by the local churches. And we had a few people in our church that no longer had children, and they decided we needed to take that out of the budget. Well, I got involved with conflict, my first mistake. I should have stayed out of it. But the result was that one Saturday morning, I had a whole family in my office who handed me their letters of resignation from the church. It was a mess. It was a glorious mess. And if I remember correctly, all of that conflict was over a line item of $75 in the budget. You know, I look back on it now, and it just seems so insignificant, so unnecessary, and so petty. But at the time, that was the only thing we could see because we were standing on the shore. But if we're willing to take Jesus at His word and to launch into the deep, an amazing thing will happen. For Simon Peter, when that transformational moment came, suddenly the fish didn't matter anymore. The boats didn't matter. The other fishermen didn't matter. All he could see was Jesus, only Jesus. And he turned his eyes only upon Jesus. And when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, everything else is secondary. And the things on earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Pray with me. Oh God, there's so many things that distract us from keeping our focus upon you. I pray that at this moment that we would be willing to take you at your word and launch into the deep and turn our eyes only upon you. And when we do, we hear the words, "Whom shall I send? Who will go?" And may we be ready to say, "Here, here, I am. Send me." Amen.